As you know, we have been studying in the book of Philippians, the letter Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi. We have been learning that no matter the circumstance, that you and I can still have hearts that are rejoicing before God. That our ability to rejoice is not incumbent upon what we have. It's not incumbent upon where we are, but is focused upon who we belong to. When you remember that in God's hands, you are safe and secure no matter what's going or coming your way, you can learn how to rejoice even in the midst of trouble. In fact, if you recall, Paul wrote this letter to the believers at Philippi while he was in prison. So Paul is in jail, but telling other believers to rejoice. That says to you and me that you ain't got to wait until all your stuff is together before you tell somebody else to rejoice. But you can't tell them to rejoice if your face is all tore up, if on the inside of you, you in turmoil. You've got to learn how to have the peace that God has given you, so that no matter what storm you in, you can still look at your brother, you can still look at your sister and say to them, it's going to be all right, rejoice in the Lord. So it becomes important for you and me to learn how to take and receive this first for ourselves so that then we have something to give to somebody else. Can I go ahead and remind you that we ought not ever look like what we're going through? Amen? Amen. We going to go through some stuff. I'm not saying we're not going. We going to go through some stuff. I ought to have some witnesses in the house right now. There ought to be some folk that know it doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you quote scripture. It doesn't matter how many times you read through your Bible and your Bible reads through you. You're going to go through some stuff. And when you can get that settled in your mind, that stuff is going to find you. When it finds you, you won't be all troubled and caught up and discombobulated because you're going through something. But instead, you'll learn how to have peace in the midst of it and rejoice. Amen? So Paul is telling the believers at Philippi, you ought to rejoice because the God who called you out of darkness has promised that what he began in you, he's going to see it to completion. That was a reminder for you and me that God doesn't quit the job halfway through. Oh, you ought to just go ahead and give God a hand clap of praise right there. Because, you know, if you ever had somebody that started a job for you, and in the middle of it, they decided that they was tired and that they wasn't going to finish, that's a terrible feeling, ain't it? And lo and behold, if you made the mistake of paying them before they got started, now you mad. You got a job that's unfinished and you mad because somebody walked off. But I'm thankful to God that he doesn't quit. He doesn't quit even when you and I are not participating the way we're supposed to participate with him. He says, I'm going to stay the course and I'm going to finish the work that I've started in you. So Paul has said to these believers at Philippi, and he's saying to you and me, what God has begun in us, he will bring to completion. Amen. Today I want to bring your attention to a very important couple of verses in chapter 4. We spent some time talking about them on Wednesday night, but I want to spend a little bit more time talking about them on today. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Right in the context, right in the middle of Paul telling people that they ought not be anxious about anything, he then helps them to settle on these important principles. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, these words are read. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, Everybody say true. Whatever is noble, say noble. Whatever is right, can you say right? Whatever is pure. Yeah. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Yeah. Think about such things. And then he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And it's the last part, that last sentence that I want to bring to your attention. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. As we look at these verses, I want to think about this idea. Thinking thoughts that produce life. Thinking thoughts that produce life. As I said to you, Paul presents these scriptures right in the context of telling people that they should not be overcome by anxiety. In fact, when you go back to verse number 6, he says, do not be anxious. Do not be overly concerned about anything. Now, that is not just an empty command that he gives. So he says, don't be overwhelmed about anything. Don't allow anything to cause you to have thoughts that trouble your gut, thoughts that cause you to have a headache, stuff that keeps you awake at night. Don't allow anything to consume you in that manner. And he says, in the key, the way you do that is you take everything that is troubling you, everything that is concerning you, everything that is making you anxious. He says, and then by everything, by prayer and petition or supplication. It's almost like you're making a list. You pray into God. This is the stuff that's causing my stomach to hurt. This is the stuff that's got me having irritable bowel syndrome. This is the stuff that's making me take more Excedrin and Tylenol than that is good for me. This is the stuff that is making my heart rate increase. This is the stuff that every time I roll over, it's on my mind and I can't go back to sleep. It's like I've made a list. He says, and then you take that list and you present it unto God. But it's with a catch, with thanksgiving. So you're not presenting to God in the form of a complaint. You're presenting to God with thanksgiving. Lord God, I'm broke. And you want me to present that with thanksgiving. Yeah, there's a reason, because now that I'm broke, God, I'm going to get a chance to see your provision in a supernatural way. And so I'm thankful that even though I'm broke right now, that you are my provider and you're going to come through and you're going to add to my testimony. You're going to add to my story, all because I'm broke. So I ain't thanking you because I'm broke. I'm thankful because of what you're going to do because I'm broke. My body ain't feeling good, Lord. You want me to be thankful? Yeah, I want you to take a petition and present it before the Lord with thanksgiving. You're talking about your body hurt. And when you think about this supplication and petition, check this out. We're not just being generic. We start talking with specific information unto the Lord. This is what I'm feeling in my body. I ain't just hurt, but this is what I'm feeling. and you start to present that to the Lord, and then you are reminded that the same God that you are talking to is the Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. You start remembering that this God that I'm talking to has never allowed any sickness to defeat him. You start remembering that this God that you're talking to is the one who was able to make lame people walk, who was able to open the eyes of the blind, who was able to take shriveled up hands and stretch them out, who were able to take folk who had leprosy, which was an incurable disease, and because of God's word over that life, they became clean and made whole. And in the midst of you talking about what's going on with your body, you're going to be describing to God how he is going to heal you and deliver you. And so you can't help but be thankful. So you're not just praying with a complaint. Don't take a complaint list to God. Take opportunities for praise and thanksgiving to God. Because it's with the mindset that what I present before you, you are more than able to deal with, address my issues. You are the God who in whom I have all that I need. You're the complete God. You're the great I am. That whatever it is I need, you are already it. You can already provide, and so you start to present your request to God with thanksgiving, acknowledging who he is. And here's what God says, in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It's a big way of saying you can't understand God's peace. Big way of saying that, you know what, I should really be bothered right now. But I'm not bothered because I put it in God's hands. And all of a sudden, there's been a calm that has come over me. My heart rate has stabilized. My headache has dissipated. I can eat now, and it's going to stay down. I can close my eyes, and my sleep will be sweet. It transcends all understanding. Here's why. Because while you're doing all of that, nothing has changed. You're still in the same situation you were when you prayed, but now there's a peace on you because you know that you won't be in this situation for very long. And if you happen to be in it for a little while, you remember that his grace is sufficient to keep you no matter the situation. And so he says it will transcend all understanding, and then it's going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul says to the believers at Philippi, he says, finally, I need you to get your thinking under control. This is a good word for you and for me today. We need to get our thinking under control. It is your responsibility to control your thoughts. You can't put that responsibility on anybody else. You can't give them control or allow them to rent space in your brain, in your thoughts, to control the way you think. It is your job to control how you think and what you think about. It requires discipline. Because the enemy of your soul would have you thinking about things that don't produce life, but instead produce anxiety and doubt and fear and trouble and confusion. That's what the enemy desires in your life. He doesn't desire you to have peace in your life. He desires you to have turbulence in your life. The enemy don't want you to know that you love. He wants you to think that don't nobody like you. Just because you don't like yourself don't mean the rest of us don't like you. But the enemy wants you to think that, you know what, everybody feels the same way and they don't like you. Just because you don't like anybody else doesn't mean that they don't like you, right? And so the enemy does not want you to be at peace. He wants you to be disturbed. The enemy does not want you to think that you're going to make it through whatever it is that you're going through. The enemy wants you to think that the thing that has come your way will stop you in your tracks and prevent you from fulfilling God's plan in your life. You remember that scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, give you a future." The enemy does not want you to know that. And so he comes and he bombards us with thoughts that work in opposition to what God has promised to give us. He does that through people. He does that through media. He does that through the music that we listen to. He does that through the TV shows we watch. He does that through any myriad of ways where he can get into your thinking to disturb you. And so it becomes your job and my job to protect the way we think by guarding what we think about. Amen. The Apostle Paul says, the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. He says, but you've also got to do some work in protecting the way you think. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Paul in Romans 12, 2 says that you and I need to renew the way that we think so that we can then discern God's will. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, and you have if you are in Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, where he is seated at the right hand of God. Then he says, set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on this earth. So he's like, you have to protect and control what you think about. That you can't let your mind wander all over the place. You've got to harness that thing and say this way, and this is the way you're going to think. But in order to do that, you got to have the right content, right? You've heard that old computer jargon, that garbage in equals garbage out. Yeah. It's the same way. What we feed ourselves, that's what controls how we think, what we think about. Whether we're feeding ourselves through our eye gate, whether we're feeding ourselves through our ear gate, what we feed ourselves is what is going to control the way we think. The Apostle Paul said you need to categorize the things that you will allow yourself to focus on. So he gives us these six adjectives that describe the kind of things that you need to think on. And then he gives us two nouns that say things that are what? Praiseworthy, things that are excellent. These are the kind of things that you need to think on. So we went through the list earlier. He said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely and admirable, these are the kind of things that you ought to think on. Whatever is dependable, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is right, whatever is holy, whatever is acceptable, whatever is of good report, these are the kind of things that you ought to think of. Now, here's the important principle. How do you determine what is lovely? How do you determine what is true? How do you determine what's noble? How do you determine the things that are of purity? How do you do that? Well, here's the good news, that God has not left us without the ability to discern right from wrong. One of the things God has said is that he gives us his word so that we are able to distinguish right from wrong. We're able to distinguish good from evil. We're able to distinguish the good stuff from the bad stuff because we're using God's word as a standard by which we measure all things. We're using the truth as the standard by which we measure all things. But if you don't know the word of God, you don't have anything by which to measure the things by which you are allowing to enter into your heart, your mind, your spirit, and the things that you think on. So you need the word of God to be in your heart, in your mind, so that it serves as a filter to kick stuff out that has no business being there. I don't know about you, but I love movies. I love a good movie. And they have this thing for movies that they are created that they call ratings. And over the years, what I've discovered is that those movies that are rated R keep changing. The content of them keep changing. What's rated PG-13 today used to be rated R when I was a teenager. Either that's changed or I've changed. I don't know. One of them has changed. But I know when I go to a PG-13 movie, I am not expecting, at least I wasn't before, I know better now. But I wasn't expecting the language to be like I was at Thank you. I wasn't expecting that, but what I discovered is they keep moving the standard in the line. And they move it to the place where we become comfortable and say that that's the norm. And we will accept whatever is given to us for the sake of entertainment because someone has deemed it appropriate for this rating. They keep, from year to year, changing the standard. And so if I allow myself to be controlled by the standard that they keep changing, I will forever be changing with that standard. But what I've discovered about God is that his standard of righteousness, his standard of holiness, his standard of excellence, his standard of purity, his standard of those things that you and I should call praiseworthy does not change. That it is the same today as it was yesterday. And if you and I are able to move into the future, it will be the same because God's standard does not change. And what I'm saying to you and I is that we've got to change what we use as our standard. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but you must get a standard that is solid, that will not move just because it becomes profitable that will not move just because everybody else agrees with it. Everybody else is doing it. So now that's an acceptable standard. No, God is the one who sets the standard. When your life comes to an end, he's not going to judge you by the world's standard. He's going to judge you by his standard. And if you have not been living according to his standard, you're going to be in trouble when you come face to face with the living God who is righteous in all of his ways. Brothers and sisters, I'm just saying, just because everybody else is doing it, don't make it right. Amen. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it lovely, doesn't make it praiseworthy, and it certainly doesn't make it acceptable for you to do it if you belong to the kingdom of God, if you are a child of God, if you are a citizen of his kingdom. You can't do what everybody else does and expect to receive the benefit of what God offers. In fact, here's what he says. I want you to have peace in your life. I want you to experience life, and I want you to be fruitful and productive. But in order for you to have peace in your life, you've got to achieve it the way that I want you to achieve it. I don't want you overcome by the worries and concerns of this world. In fact, again, I want you to learn how to pray. You know what prayer is, right? Prayer ain't nothing more than just talking to God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is that you learn how to be in regular dialogue with God. And when we start talking about thinking the kind of thoughts that produce life, what you learn how to do is think on a regular basis about those things that will produce life. And as Paul is describing the kind of things that you and I are to think about, you and I ought to be regularly thinking about those kind of things. We ought to be evaluating the stuff that enters our mind, the stuff that comes our way. We ought to be evaluating it by asking the question, wait a minute, is this thing lovely? Is this thing right here pure? Is it? Is this something that I can write home and tell mama about? And you learn how to evaluate the information and the thoughts that you have based upon this criteria, because what he has said, if you would do this, it's going to produce peace in your life. Peace is important. Peace, P-E-A-C-E, is important. Amen? Ask a husband who has a nagging wife, how important peace is. Proverbs says that the man with a nagging wife who behaves like a dripping faucet says that that husband would rather spend the night on top of the roof than be inside the house. That's how important peace is. That peace, if I don't have peace, I can't rest. Proverbs also say that the heart at peace produces life for the body. That when my peace is disturbed, it makes me susceptible to sickness and to illness. It makes me susceptible and irritable because the heart at peace produces life. So peace then, it becomes for you and me this kind of protective immunity that helps us to walk in good health. Peace. Peace is important. In fact, Jesus said this to his disciples when he was about to go to the cross. He said to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled by the things that are about to happen." And then he says, "My peace I give to you." It's important. He wants us to be in peace, and you and I need to understand the kind of things that war against our peace so that we can protect our peace and then be able to live in peace and receive from God what peace gives. And that is life. And if you and I can learn how to think right thoughts, those right thoughts will in turn produce life for you and for me. So as we were singing this morning, the praise team began to remind us of some truths about who we are. And they were things that would help you and me in the midst of crises, because when folk are calling you out of your name and describing you in a way that is not righteous nor holy, you need to have in your data bank who you really are. When folks are mistreating you and not doing that which is right toward you, you need to be reminded that the God who is on your side is able to deal with unjust situations. And it's only for a little while that he will let his child be dealt with in this fashion. And so you don't become overcome by the fact that someone who is supposedly in power is abusing their power, because the one who gave them power can put them in check. But you've got to have the right stuff in your system to be able to handle that kind of thing that comes your way. You and I need to learn how to not only think on these kind of things, but the only way you actually get to thinking about these kind of things is having the Word of God that is resting in your heart, and that you are allowing it to be in your mind. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you nor offend you. You've got to take God's word and hide his word in your heart. The way you hide his word in your heart is you're allowing that word to come in. You're meditating on that word. You're memorizing that word. You're regurgitating that word. You're repeating that word throughout the day so that it takes up residence in your heart. So when the thing that comes up against you that's trying to steal your peace, it's got to fight against the living word that is already resident in your heart. That's why you and I have got to make it a habit of going to God's word and reading it, not for academic purposes, but eating it like we need it for life. You and I have got to learn how to taste and see that he is good, to embrace what he has said about himself, because we need that word to stand on. Psalm 119. Verses 97 through 104, the psalmist says it this way. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I am always thinking of your laws, and I meditate on your statutes. I hold back my feet from every evil way, and I have kept my feet from every evil path. I have refused to walk on any evil path so that I may remain obedient to your word. And so you and I must learn how to make willful decisions to honor God's word and take appropriate actions to guard the way we think. God's word must be the ultimate standard by which truth is determined. I must feed on it, meditate on it, obey it, and walk in it. I've got to make that my responsibility. Feed on it, meditate on it, obey it, and walk in it. It doesn't do you any good to hear the word, but not obey the word. You only receive from the word when you walk in the word, when you do what it says. So we won't be just hearers of the word. We will be doers of the word. In John 6, 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 53 of that same chapter, he says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Unless you learn how to eat Jesus. Remember, John 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with him in the beginning. And then in verse number 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. And he made his dwelling among us. Jesus is saying that you need to eat my word. And my word does not just begin in the Gospels. No, my word shows up in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. In the beginning, God spoke the word and things came into being. He says that you and I must learn how to eat of him and enjoy him, because that gives us life. I love what F.F. Bruce says in a book he writes about the hard sayings of Jesus. When he talks about Jesus saying that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, he says that this strange language is a powerful metaphor stating that a share in the life of God is granted to those who in faith come to Jesus, appropriate him, and enter into union with him. So first you got to come to it. Acknowledge that he is the Son of God, whom God sent so that no man would perish. You got to come to him, acknowledge that he lived a sinless, perfect life. Acknowledge that in that sinless, perfect life, he died for your sins, and that death could not hold him because on the third day, God raised him from the dead. You've got to acknowledge that. Believe that in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so much so that if God said it, if Jesus said it, I'm going to do it because he is my Lord. I'm not going to call him Lord and then take one of his commands and say, but I can't do that. The moment you do that, he is no longer your Lord. But it's like he said it. I might not agree with it. I might not understand all of it. I'm just going to do it because he is my Lord. So I come to him, acknowledging him as my Lord, following his will in his way, and I seek to have union with him as I walk with him, as I eat up on his word, as I feed up on him, as I allow his word to digest in my system, as I incorporate it into the way I think, as I incorporate it into the way I talk, as I allow it to change the way I respond to people and the way I behave, as I allow his word to control what I do with my resources, as I allow his word to change the structure and the trajectory of my life, because I have decided that my life must be aligned with God's will. That I must allow him to lead me, guide me, and direct me. And if I will do that, allowing him to structure the way I think, thinking on those things which are true, those things which are lovely, those things which are of good report, he says that I will have the peace that comes from being in a right relationship with him, and I don't have to worry about God being mad at me. Because he says that anyone who is in Christ Jesus, there is no longer any condemnation against you and me. That if I will do that, I can trust that God will provide everything that I need. I want to close with this psalm because I love it so much and because it speaks to the truth of who and what he is demanding of us and what he will give us. It's the very first psalm, Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, this is the good part. That person is like a tree that's planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever that individual does will prosper. You and I can learn how to think the kind of thoughts that Paul describes in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. What it's going to do is yield for us the kind of peace that says that the God of peace is with us. And when the God of peace is with us, our lives will be like what he describes here, a tree planted by streams of water. Because when the peace of God is with you, and when the God of peace is with you, he'll take care of anything that disturbs the soil of your life so that you become fruitful, so that you begin to produce what he desires you to produce, so that you will be prosperous, so that you will no longer be in financial bondage, so that you will have all that you need for life and for godliness, so that you will have good health, so that you will be at peace with one another, so that you will be a beacon of hope to those that you encounter, because the living God in his word, in his spirit, is inside of you. And every time somebody squeezes you, the only thing that comes out of you is God, in the word of God, in the power of God that has the ability to change lives, in the light of God that will light up dark places. Why? Because you have chosen to feed on the word of God and to think thoughts that produce life. Brothers and sisters, if you and I do that, the enemy of your soul will not have victory, because your claim that Jesus is your Lord will lead you into victory. Amen.